Well, hello everyone, and welcome to our first international version of Interviews with Steve Martin. I'm excited to have Johan here with me today. He's from South Africa. You may have seen his name in the BSN. He's written numerous articles and has shared a lot with that. And I'm interested today in hearing about his journey to the truth and his background and what all that meant. And Johan, can you start out a little bit, telling us about yourself and your background?
Okay. Yes, I grew up in Durban, which is in the east coast of South Africa, next to the Indian Ocean. My parents and my uncles and my aunts, they were all members of the Dutch Reformed Church, which is the largest Afrikaans church in South Africa, or in the world, I suppose. And we all went there. It was every Sunday morning, went to church, and it was a Sunday school every morning. And I had a great respect for the Bible at that time. I knew that it was the Word of God, but there were a lot of things that I didn't understand and I was wondering about. And I can remember that the worship services there was very formal, very ritualistic. And I was wondering, why is it so that every Sunday is the same thing over and over again? It became like boring, not much, not very meaningful. It was so serious. I can remember that even when you're supposed to sing a joyful song, like the preacher, and we called him Domini, which means basically master, I think comes from the Latin word dominus. He would say, well, let us sing Psalm 100, let the nations rejoice. And the people would sing, the organ would play at 10 miles an hour, and the people sang as if they were at the funeral. I couldn't understand that. It made an impression on me. And to this very day, I still dislike church organs. And then on Sundays, they talked about the good news and the gospel. But from Monday to Saturday, you don't hear anything about that. And the people didn't seem to be overjoyed about this message. And that kind of, I was wondering about that as well. And then my dad once made a comment, and he was a sort of a witty man and very observant and could say things in a way that make you think. And he said he doesn't understand one thing. There's one thing he doesn't understand about the preacher. One Sunday he would preach that there will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. And then the next Sunday he would preach, it's all just mercy and grace, brothers and sisters, just mercy and grace. So he doesn't understand that. How do you put the two together? And I also didn't understand it. And I can remember him saying that and sort of stuck in my mind. I said, one day I was trying to figure out this, what's going on here. So my last final year at school, I thought maybe I should study theology. So I wrote in for the yearbook, the theology yearbook of the University of Pretoria. That was the closest university to us. And I got the yearbook, but I was hugely disappointed when I saw what was in it. They talked about things I've never heard before, things like dogmatics, liturgy, big words didn't make sense to me. I thought in my mind that they would, let's say the first year they would do, for example, Genesis maybe to Job. Second year from Psalms to Malachi. Third year, you'd start going into the New Testament. But there was nothing of that. So I just thought by myself, and I was talking to God about it, and I said, God, this doesn't seem to be for me. And so I didn't go that direction of studying to become a minister, and I'm glad God didn't take me in that direction now in hindsight. So there's a lot of things that happened in my life, which at the time I didn't understand it, but later on in hindsight, I could see how he directed my life and how he did it. I don't understand everything. I don't think we are supposed to understand everything because we don't have his perspective and his super intelligence and his wisdom and the way he can look into the future and how he's going to use each and every one of us. So I rest in that, you know, even if we don't understand, but we know he knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. So at that time also, when I was already in high school, actually, I started reading the Plain Truth magazine. And I thought, this is very, very interesting. It seems to be so relevant, whereas Dutch Reformed Church seemed to be so not relevant really to life, you know, just things too high for my mind. And I couldn't do anything with that. But the Plain Truth magazine spoke to me. And it was the magazine of the Worldwide Church of God, which was headed at the time by Herbert Armstrong. Mm-hmm. And I felt drawn to it, and I prayed for guidance, and it seems that God took me in that direction. And so when I was 21 years old, I was baptized and became a member of that church. And there was one teaching there that gripped my attention. I've never heard of it before. And that became my favorite topic at that time. And that was what they called the wonderful world tomorrow. And that was about the millennial kingdom of God, and also beyond that, the new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. To me, that was fantastic. I've never heard of this before. Why didn't anybody ever say this? We were never taught this in the Dutch Reformed Church. And I was really taken in by this idea of being there'd be peace on earth and prosperity and huge crops and nations not making war anymore, and the knowledge of God being covering the whole earth. That to me sounded very good. But of course, the Worldwide Church of God was very legalistic. I'll talk to you about that as well. That they said that, and they're actually right in that, the law will be given to all the nations and they'll get to know God. Well, that to me was very, very inspiring. And at that time, I did not have much of an appetite for Paul's epistles, because he never spoke about that wonderful world tomorrow the way I understood it. Mm-hmm. So whenever the minister would start going that direction, I thought, oh, no, but please tell me about the Isaiah and the wolf and the lamb and together and the lion and the child and all of them being safe. Tell me more about that. Of course, now all that has changed in the meantime, but that's the way I saw it those days. And also Paul's letters were for me very, very difficult to follow. He had long sentences and it's not easy to grasp it. Well, the members of that church, the Worldwide Church of God, took their walk with God very seriously, I must say that. And that was like one big family. We all knew one another and it was really like a big family. But we also kept the seventh-day Sabbath, and we kept the holy days of Leviticus 23. And we thought then, and it was taught to us, that we are the only true church. All the others were false. So, you know, and this is in that church where I met my wife, my first wife. And in 1996, I was ordained as a local elder, which basically meant that I was a bivocational pastor. I have my legal practice. I'm still practicing as an attorney, but part-time I was also involved as a pastor of a small congregation here in this area. And I enjoyed it. And I was actually more passionate about that than the legal practice. And to this very day still, I'm more passionate about studying God's word than studying man's law. I'm not so excited about that anymore than I used to be in my younger days. But then about 5 years later, something happened which was for me very traumatic, and it changed the course of my life. And that was in 2001, I think it was, when after almost being the church for almost 30 years, that was going to change, because my wife then felt that I was too involved with the church and neglected her and the family. And she put an ultimatum before me, and I must choose between the church or the family. I must decide. Now, for me, it was a very, very difficult thing that happened there. And whilst Herbert Armstrong was still alive, the Worldwide Church of God claimed to be the only true church, but things had changed by that time. And this is now 15 years later. There were a lot of changes in the church. And they no longer said we're the only true church, and no longer was the Sabbath keeping a requirement. And so I counseled with people I trusted and decided to go on a 1 year sabbatical and see what happens. And we would then go to another church because I felt we need to go to a church. You need to be attached to the church. That's the way I felt at that time. So now, in retrospect, I can see how God took me out of that church. Of course, it was for me hard. I didn't understand it, but he took me out of it. And now, today, I'm actually glad it happened. Mm-hmm. And then there were things I've learned there in that church. And again, as I say, there's every place that I've been to, I believe, was through God's design. Even if it was a wrong church, wrong teaching, maybe regarded as a sect, I learned things there. One thing is that I learned there to speak English with more confidence, because remember, I come from Afrikaans background. And in the beginning, I had difficulty in conversing with English-speaking people. They were Afrikaans people also. I tended to mix more with them. But as time went on, I gained more confidence in English and also became more familiar with the King James Version of the Bible and the theological terms used there. So there also I learned that one may laugh in the church service. There may be this, one can have humor, something I didn't have before in the Dutch Reformed Church. And it's even okay to drink alcohol in moderation. And there were other things also I learned there about the fatherhood of God, which I don't think was ever stressed to me before. That death is really death. It's not life in another form, in heaven or hell, anything like that. It's death is really death. And there is a resurrection to look forward to. And they also taught that at some point in time, those who were not called now will have a chance. They'll be resurrected, and then they will have a chance to accept the truth, which is something that to me was very encouraging, because at the time, especially when I thought we were the only true church, what about my parents? What about my uncle, my aunts, my siblings, the people I love, my friends? What about them? Are they going to burn in hell? No. My understanding then was they will be resurrected at some point in time, and they will then be called. And to me, that was kind of encouraging. But they went one step further, which, of course, today I don't agree, and that is that if you then don't repent and accept the truth, then you're going to burn forever in hellfire.
Okay.
Yes, so I believe that these were all stepping stones, and I've learned things there, but I'm glad I'm out of it. And then we found it. We were looking for another church, my wife and I, and we found it, a new church fellowship that just started in our area at that time. And to me, that was interesting that at the time we were looking for something, there was a new church group forming there in our area. And they were former members of the Dutch Reformed Church, but they had a different approach. They were modeling their mission along the lines of the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, being seeker sensitive. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but they go for the unchurched people. They would try and get people who are not in church to come to church services and make them feel comfortable, that type of thing, which was a new thing for me. I wasn't good at that, and bringing people to a church, but we went along with it, and it was interesting, and the worship services were entertaining, but they were shallow. And after some years, I thought, I'm not getting anything out of this. There must be something more. And then in 2006, I was considering joining the Baptists. I thought maybe that's the way to go. I thought one needs to be baptized. I was baptized as when I was 21 years old in the Worldwide Church of God. But I started to go for a weekend to a game reserve about 3 hours from where we are from here, and that's in the Pilanesberg Game Reserve, and take my Bibles with me and talk to God and find out, where must I go now? Because I felt I didn't know where to go to. And in preparation for this weekend, I went to a grocery store to buy some stuff. And then I bumped into a former member of the Worldwide Church of God. And I was talking to him, and he said to me, I was talking about my plans, and he said to me, please, let me give you some CDs to listen to and see what you can make of it if you like it. So he gave me a couple of CDs, and it was CDs that were made by the Christ Life Fellowship. And the leader there was a man called Warren Litzman. I don't think he's well known in the United States. He was quite well known in some circles here in South Africa. He has since passed away, but at that time he was still going strong. And I was, so while driving in this game reserve, looking at the antelope and the giraffes and the zebras, I think you guys say zebra, we say zebra, looking at all these animals, I was listening to the CDs and what this man had to say, and I was intrigued by it, and it spoke to me about things I've never heard of before, like our union with Christ, the fact that we are at one with him, that our identity is in Christ. And one of the key verses that he emphasized was Colossians 1:27, which says, it's about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he was very strong on the Apostle Paul. He felt that the Apostle Paul was the apostle for us. And you remember now in the past, I didn't like the Apostle Paul. Now suddenly I'm being encouraged to read his epistles and think about it and meditate on it. So I basically then followed his teachings. There was no church. He didn't believe in a church fellowship as such. You can just write for his books, and listen. And when he comes to South Africa once a year, you can attend his conference, but you don't join him as such. He was not for church organizations. He was good friends with Gene Edwards. I think he's also, Gene Edwards is along those same lines. So there also I was introduced to the truth of rightly dividing the word of God, and I will never forget it that I was actually shocked when I heard about it, because one of my favorite sections in the Bible used to be the Sermon on the Mount. And in one of the teachings, it was said that this is not for us. I thought, what? The Sermon on the Mount is not for us? I wrote to the regional office and found out, is this really what is, what's the truth? Yes, no, this is so, it's not for us. It took me 2-3 months to wrap my mind around that one. I didn't know that. This is the first time I ever heard of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I don't think in retrospect that they actually did divide the word of truth correctly, exactly as we would do it now, but at least to some extent they did do it, and at least they knew about the Apostle Paul being for us. You know, they didn't make a distinction between the Acts period and post Acts period, but the Apostle Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the others was for us. That to me was new. So that was another stepping stone. And but I also reached the point where I felt it was the same thing over and over again. There must be more. There must be more. And I basically sort of withdrew myself from that and didn't read so much of his literature and listen to his tapes anymore. And at that time, we had a small group meeting also at my office, sort of once in a while on a Sunday morning, and we were just sharing with one another and without being affiliated with any organization or any fellowship. And one Sunday, one of my friends challenged us about our belief in the Trinity. And he presented material that was quite compelling and persuasive. And I said to him, well, we're going to have to study this. And took me about 2-3 months again to study into this topic quite intensively, and I came back and I said to the guys, look, I think that's right. The Trinity doctrine is wrong.
Yeah.
And one of the people in our group then said, no, no, you guys, you are now, this is like blasphemy. And he left our group. And a few months later, I can't remember the exact dates. I believe I've written it down here. In March 2019, I was going through all my files on my laptop to just delete whatever I don't need anymore, just to empty for more space. And I came across an article that I've saved but never read for some reason. I don't even know where I got it from. And I don't know why I've never read it, but now it came before me and I read it, and it was the article, an analytical study of words by Louis Abbott, which is, by the way, one of the, I think there's a booklet that Clyde is also, it's on the study shelf.
Mm-hmm.
And I discovered then that the word eternity doesn't actually mean eternity if you come across that in the Bible. And hell is not what we think it is. And then the article also proclaimed and backed by scripture that Jesus is the savior of all mankind and eventually everyone will be saved. And to me, that was the first time I heard that. And that sounded to me like very good news. And I don't remember exactly what the order of things was, but all I know is I did search on the internet and found some literature, and there's a book by Jerry Beecherman. Is that how you pronounce it? I don't know exactly how you pronounce it. Jerry Beecherman. Beecherman. And there's a book by Julie Ferverda, and I got from Kindle, and Against Hell, you know, and then the Dutch preacher Jan Bonda, I got his book, which was translated into English. And they all convincingly proved that the idea of eternal hellfire is unbiblical. It comes from tradition and pagan beliefs, and that God will be successful in the end in saving everyone. Now, for me, that was fantastic. And I presented this to our Sunday group, and the person who taught us about the Trinity said, no, 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 this is not right, and he left us. So I think we were then at that time only two, myself, my friend Robert. And we looked then on various websites, and somewhere along on one of the websites, I came across this tab, Joints and Bands. I can't remember where, one of the Universal Salvation websites had it, and where if you want to connect with others, like in the United States, you just look there where the other people with their names are there, and South Africa was also mentioned there. All the countries I think are mentioned there, and I don't think there was any other name, so I put my name, my contact details there. I'd like to make contact with others who think the same way as we think. And eventually two people came and saw that on Joints and Bands and joined us, so we are now, those two people are still with us, and we meet once a month at the moment, and on Sunday. And one of them is originally from Nigeria, and his name is Femi. He's got a longer name than that. I can't pronounce his name, but we just call him Femi. He said to me, Johan, have you ever heard of Clyde Pilkington? I said, no, I haven't heard of him. He said, you must read his stuff. So he introduced me to Clyde and BSN. And I'm so grateful for that, because now that is basically our focus. I'm not saying that's all we look to, but I would say maybe 95% of what I'm reading and watching would be Clyde stuff. And what a blessing it is to know this truth. And also to have a few friends here in the southern tip of Africa in our area that we can meet once in a while and just share with one another. It is a terrific blessing, and I'm so grateful for that. I wanted to share this with others, so I started my own website, and I did it in Afrikaans and English. Hopefully there will be, I don't know if anybody's ever read my stuff, but I just put it on, and maybe one day, who knows, I will get some response. And that basically is my story, and I must say I'm very grateful to God for bringing me to this point. I know there were a lot of on the road, this way, that way, But God knows how to direct us on our paths, and it might seem to be a deviation at sometimes, but he has the wisdom to know where each one was going. Each one's story, I think, is unique, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
And God calls us from all kinds of different places and different backgrounds and and different, you know, different paths. But it seems like when we all come to these truths, that's what draws us together. And yes, that's what pulls us together. And we're not members. We're not, you know, there's no association or anything like that, but just the ability to, you feel that heart connection.
Yes, certainly. Certainly. To me, it feels like you're a friend, and Clyde is a friend, and others that I haven't spoken to yet. I enjoy their materials. I watch the videos. It is like we are family, even though we haven't met and shook hands with one another. But we are connected.
Yes, we are. So what are some of the truths that are impacting you right now that maybe you're studying or thinking about that's...
Yeah, there are basically, I would say two things at the moment on my mind. I happened to go to a bookstore the other day, and it's one of my things about me. It's always been like that. I'm a bookworm, you might say, and I browse around in secondhand bookshops and see what can I find that's interesting. And there was a book about embracing the love of God, the Father, something like that. And that's something that's also we've been hearing from Clyde and the book about we call him Father. That topic really is on my mind at the moment, that he is a loving dad, that he cares for us, that he's the best dad you could ever imagine, and that he loves us so much. I don't think we could ever even begin to understand the depth of his love. To me, it's very, very, very encouraging. We go through hard times, and you know, or you feel at times maybe you haven't measured up, you didn't perform that well, and I can be hard on myself at times, that type of thing. And if some things don't work out the way it should, or we make mistakes, can be hard on oneself. And but this book, and also Clyde, what he's been teaching, being okay with not being okay, you know, that book, it spoke to me as well. And it helps to, if you understand, God loves us so deeply, regardless of whether we've messed up or not. And I was at my grandson's first birthday 2 weeks ago, and he's just started walking now. And I was thinking that my son and his wife, they love this little one so much. But there's nothing that he can contribute to them at the moment. In fact, he's causing them a lot of work, and they have to, they don't get that much sleep, especially when he was even smaller, didn't get their sleep. And it's a lot of work to take care of a little one like that. And he's not contributing anything at the moment, but they love him. And I was thinking, well, God the Father, what can we do to really impress him? He's so much higher than us, and he knows how weak we are, but he loves us. And it's not so much about whether we've achieved anything or made mistakes, not mistakes. He loves us the way we are. And, of course, he works in us, and he will perform the work that he started. But it really inspired me to think of his love, and that if things don't work out the way I would like it to work out, to just say, well, Father loves me, even if I've messed up a bit or didn't perform as well as I thought I should. He loves me, and that is encouraging. And the other thing,
even if you messed up a lot.
Yeah. For somehow, I think also coming back from that Calvinistic approach in the church I grew up in, where the Protestant work ethics was drummed into us. Performance was the big thing. I think that sort of still lingers in one's subconscious mind. And even now I'm in my 70s already, I have to sort of learn to throw this away out of my mind, to discard those ideas and just accept that God accepts us as we are and he's working with us, and all credit to him. Clyde said, now the other day I read something or I heard something weird, I think it was in the latest conference, about the applause of God, that we are on a stage and in the end God will applaud us. Will applaud us. And that to me is the same kind of thing, that yes, we played a role, and maybe the role wasn't great what we did, but still, he knows who we are, he knows where we come from, and he loves us, and there will be applause. I think that's very encouraging. Yeah. Yeah. The other thing that I think about,
Go ahead.
Can I mention something else there?
Yes, please. Yeah.
The other thing that came to my mind recently was that we need to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that's an old truth, but you know how these old you've read this before, I've read it many times, but then things happen in life, and when you come across that verse, it just cuts a bit deeper. And it makes just a deeper impression in your mind, and you realize, and I know about this verse, but now it's just deeper. It just cuts deeper into me, and it's more real. Because there are circumstances here in our country that's not the ideal, and you wish it was different. And I say to myself, well, this is the wicked world. It says there, so in one of Paul's letters, this is a wicked world. Don't expect it to be paradise. Our minds must be not on this world and this life, but on things above. And I was trying to think about what would it be like if we are in the super heavenlies with Christ, at the right hand of God the Father. I don't think Scripture tells us much about it in detail, but maybe it's also a good thing. Now you can wonder, and you can think about it, and as somebody wrote recently in the BSN, even while we're searching the Scriptures and we don't understand everything, just the very fact that we can search the Scriptures helps us to put our minds on things above. The very fact that we're going through that motion, even if we don't get it all in one shot, eventually I suppose we will get it, maybe not in this life, but in beyond this life. But there is an excitement and a pleasure in searching for the truth, and there's excitement and a pleasure in thinking about the future beyond this life. This life is so short, to think about what lies ahead for us. The things that we haven't even thought of, things that we couldn't even conceive in our wildest imagination, that probably I would think that God is a loving Father. He's got some surprises for us that's going to blow our minds. And I see him as that loving Father who's preparing for us something just beyond our wildest imaginations, wonderful things. Things that haven't entered the human mind, as it says in one of the passages of Paul, I think. So that's also on my mind lately, and I find it very encouraging, and I try and force myself to think about that, about loving Father, and about that this is not really our place here. This is just, we're just temporary. We're just temporary sojourners around here.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Johan. It was great to chat with you and to hear your story. And I'm encouraged. Keep writing. Encouraged by your writings. And